I'm going to read a few verses from Matthew chapter 5, and then I'm going to read a little section from Matthew 15. So you can see the references up on the screen there if you want to get those open. I'll read the Matthew 5 reading first, then I'll read Matthew 15. So just have those handy. We're going, of course, through the Beatitudes, this teaching of the Lord Jesus. And as we've been going through these teachings, Jesus says, blessed are this group of people who are poor in spirit, who mourn, who are meek, who hunger and thirst for righteousness, who are merciful. And each time there have been challenges to us, and there have been encouragements, haven't there? Each time there's been a challenge, because we so often see that actually we're so far off the mark in terms of in our natural states from being those who are truly blessed in God's eyes. And yet there is an encouragement, because as those who have faith in the Lord Jesus, being in Christ, this does describe us. So it describes something we are, something we are becoming, something we will fully one day be. And so there are challenges and there are encouragements in it. I'm going to read up to verse 8, so that reference is slightly off. I'm going to read Matthew 5, verses 1 to 8, and then I'll flick across to Matthew 15 after that. So Jesus speaking. Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And I'll turn across to Matthew 15. Matthew 15, starting at verse 1. Then Pharisees and scribes came to Jesus from Jerusalem and said, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. He answered them, and why do you break the commandment of God for the sake of your tradition? For God commanded, honor your father and your mother, and whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. But you say, if anyone tells his father or his mother, what you would have gained from me is given to God, he need not honor his father. So for the sake of your tradition, you have made void the word of God. You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you when he said, this people honors me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. In vain do they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. And he called the people to him and said to them, hear and understand. It is not what goes into the mouth that defiles a person, but what comes out of the mouth. This defiles a person. Then the disciples came and said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying? He answered, every plant that my heavenly Father has not planted will be rooted up. Let them alone. They are blind guides, and if the blind lead the blind, both will fall into a pit. But Peter said to him, explain the parable to us. And he said, are you also still without understanding? Do you not see that whatever goes into the mouth passes into the stomach and is expelled? But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone. We'll turn back to Matthew 5. We're going to be looking at that sixth beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Let's just pray, shall we? Father, help us as we look at your word. Guide us by your Spirit. Guide me as I speak, that I may only say things that are true. And guide all of us as we listen to that same Spirit teaching us, training us, rebuking us where necessary, encouraging us and pointing us to the Lord Jesus. Help us to listen, help us to learn, and use your word to change us for your glory, we pray. Amen. Well, let's talk about the heart for a moment. What I want you to do in little pairs, in little groups, is I want you to just to think about the use of that word heart in our modern day language. What kind of expressions, what kind of turns of phrases in our language use the word heart? Try and think of as many as you can, and as you talk about them, try and get a sense, okay, what kind of image do we get? What kind of meaning does that word heart have in our day-to-day language? Okay, chat about that for a minute. Try and think of as many expressions as you can that use the word heart. Okay, just a few more moments. Okay, someone give me one. Someone give me an expression that uses the word the heart. Someone from this side. Lovey-dovey. I'm not hearing heart in that, I'm afraid, Annie. Someone from this side, thank you. It's at the heart of things. Okay, so it's the core central issue of something. Right, you know, right at the very middle. Okay, Zion, can you give me one? Wholehearted. If someone does something in a wholehearted way, they give it absolutely everything, don't they? Okay, David. She broke my heart, yes. Yes, I know. That doesn't, yeah, when someone does that, that doesn't physically happen, thankfully. But yes, there's that sense of the center of you being broken, being disrupted somehow. Go on, Annie. Hard-hearted, yes. Hard-hearted. What? Yes, exactly. There's if you're hard-hearted, there's something sort of very cold about that. What kind of usage of the heart, What does that meaning kind of have in our day-to-day life? It's always very central, isn't it? So if you're talking about somebody to, you know, set your heart on something, it then drives you. If you set your heart on something, then you're driven by that. The very core of your being desires that thing. The heart of the issue, the core of whatever issue it might be. You talk to somebody and you have a really meaningful conversation. You have a heart to heart. It's you're vulnerable, you're open, there's nothing hidden. To follow your heart, your heart's in the right place. If someone's being cold-hearted, you might say, have a heart. But we use this language of heart all the time, and it always seems to be talking about the very, very, very center of our being. And biblically, that's often the way it's used in the Bible as well. It's talking about the real core, center of who you are. The emotional core, the place that is right, it's sort of the real, real boiled down you. That you that you can't even hide from yourself. It is. It is. You're right. But we're not talking about that here. Yes. Yes, exactly. But here in the Bible, we see that the talk of the heart is the real, real you. It's like your soul. It's like the center of everything that you are. And what we've just read in Matthew chapter 5 is we've read this: blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. And so if we see this verse, we have to ask ourselves this question: what are our hearts like? That needs to be the thing that we start off with, doesn't it? What are our hearts like? If we look down to the very, very core of who we are, and we have the heart as being this sort of emblem, this sort of symbol of the real core of ourselves, what are our hearts actually like? Is it something that's good? If you follow your heart is driving you, is it going to take you somewhere good? If you are sort of cold-hearted, or someone says, have a heart, it's saying that actually the heart is a compassionate thing. So if you have a heart, you'll influence something for the good. But is the heart fundamentally a good thing? Is the heart fundamentally a bad thing? Is it kind of in between the two? Just take a moment just to think, what's your instinctive answer to that? How do you feel for yourself? If you reflect on the core of your being, the core of the soul, your kind of motivations, your ambitions, your desires, are they something that you consider to be actually mostly good? Or do you wrestle with them and think, actually, no, there's quite a lot in me that's not right? Or do you think, actually, I'm sort of in between the two and I have good days and bad days and I don't think I'm really fundamentally one thing or another? But if you were to ask your friends at work, what's the human heart like? Getting away from the biology, sticking to the symbolism. The human soul, the nature of humanity, is it fundamentally good? Is it fundamentally flawed, bad? Is it sort of neutral? What will people in your office say? What will people in your classes say? What do people on TV say? What message is being sort of projected at us in the films that we watch and in the music that we listen to? I think many of us, the people, friends and stuff like that we have out and about, they might look at different situations in the world and they might say, well, there's certainly evidence of humanity being twisted sometimes and being corrupt. People might look at a dictator, or they might look at a really corrupt businessman who's just sort of ruthless and just squashes everybody down for the sake of their own career. And they might say, well, that's an example of a heart that's corrupt, that's broken, that's not good. But actually, they might think, well, yeah, but they probably weren't always like that. You know, humanity is not always like that. You can look at examples and say, yeah, humanity is capable of real bad, really bad things. But actually, if you look at a really young little baby, many people would look at that and say, well, I can't see how there's an impurity there. I can't see how there's a selfishness, certainly not to the same degree as somebody who's, you know, at the top of a kind of multinational corporation and is decimating the forest for the sake of their own personal greed. And so our society, I think, would look at humanity and say, it's mixed, but it seems to be that people get worse as they get older. And actually, there's a kind of a fundamental assumption, I think, that we're seeing this quite a bit at the moment. There's a fundamental assumption that almost the younger you are, the more innocent you are, the more pure, the more unspoiled you are, and somehow society makes something that was born quite good, quite pure, quite innocent, into something greedy, something destructive. That narrative is certainly around at the moment with some of the climate change kind of protests. There's that sense that the older generation have been corrupted and are out for themselves and are greedy, and the only hope there is for humanity is to go to the younger ones who haven't had that, who are uncorrupted, who are pure somehow, who are somehow innocent, and that's where the hope is, because fundamentally, humanity is good. And something about the world, something about society, something about the communities that we've constructed corrupts that inherent goodness as people get older. And so you have an innocent child, a little baby, becoming this massive, ugly, you know, multi-million pound company CEO or something like that. And there's something that's gone wrong with this innocent child to begin with. And so in our world, we get quotes like this that are very popular. Nelson Mandela and Anne Frank, two incredible people who said some amazing things, actually. But these quotes that they've said are really, really popular, right at the top of the list. Look at what Nelson Mandela says about humanity. He says, people must learn to hate. And if they can learn to hate, they can be taught to love. For love comes more naturally to the human heart than its opposite. That's a quote that people would really chime with today. And then Anne Frank, who went through horrendous suffering, didn't she? But still says this, which is quite incredible. All people have faults and shortcomings, but all of us are born with a basic goodness. That is a quote. These two are quotes that our community would really resonate with. And if they're asking themselves that question, what are our hearts like? I think the answer would be, well, basically good. But something goes wrong in society, something goes wrong that corrupts that fundamentally good nature. Ambition, greed, desire for power, whatever it might be. And you know what? As long as we're only comparing ourselves to other people, it's very easy for us to feel that about ourselves. As long as we're just looking around society, we'll always find someone who seems like they have a more impure heart than us. And we can very easily feel like, actually, fundamentally, I'm okay. Fundamentally, I'm pretty good. I have bad days, I have good days, I do things I shouldn't. But actually, at the core, I'm okay, really. It's very easy for us to think like that. And when we're only comparing ourselves to other people, we'll always be able to find a worse example, won't we? We'll always be able to point to someone who's definitely less pure than us. But all of that changes when Jesus comes on the scene. All of that changes when Jesus comes onto the scene. Suddenly, in Jesus, we have somebody who is entirely human, but whose heart is actually pure. Someone who lives with a single-minded devotion to God in this life, who lives and breathes this air and eats the world, the food of this world, and deals with the daily struggle of being a human being in this world, and who is sinless. And so suddenly the standard is raised massively for what purity looks like. It's interesting, isn't it? Have you ever thought about the disciples who spent all that time with Jesus? All that time with Jesus, day by day, in really intimate situations and very public situations. And just imagine if they had seen Jesus just once or twice do something really wrong. Have a bad day. How would that have affected their determination to stand for him and suffer for him and die for the message of this being the spotless Lamb of God? These are people that pretty much all of them were brutally executed for the sake of saying Jesus is the pure, blameless one of history, the only one. And so you have Peter saying this in 1 Peter 2, Jesus committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And John saying this about Jesus, in him there is no sin. As long as we're only comparing ourselves to each other, or the worst example of purity in our knowledge, we're going to be fine. We're going to think we're fine. But when Jesus comes to the scene, he shows us what we're really like. And you know, if you talk to anybody else, and they say to you, yeah, your heart's not really pure, you can go straight back and you say, well, neither is yours. But when Jesus comes onto the scene and he says to us, your heart's not really pure, we can't say anything back. We can't say anything back. I just want you to think for a moment, just thinking about the state of your own heart. You get times, don't you, when a famous sports person or a musician or something like that will be followed around by a photographer. And the photographer is allowed behind-the-scenes access. The photographer can take their camera and go behind the scenes and take photos of all the things that people don't normally see. The dressing room, the training room, you know, just sitting quietly on the side of the stage before the show begins, or whatever it might be, that moment when they just sort of sit in the locker room before the big race. The photographer is allowed access to sort of see the real person. Just imagine this. Imagine you had a photographer following you and they had access to every single moment of your life. And they could take a photo of you at any point in your life. Where would be the place, the time, the place when you would least like them to take that photo? Where would be the time where you'd most like the photo to be taken? What's being communicated about you in the worst case scenario photo, and what are you communicating with the best case scenario? Because the fact is, we live our lives communicating a best version of ourselves. And our lives live, our world lives a life of filters and of projecting the best possible version of yourself. And the reason the gospel is so hard for people to deal with is because it's a true reflection of an impure soul. A true mirror back onto something that is corrupt and broken and in need of help. And it's uncomfortable. It's like a bright light shining into a dusty room. You ever had those moments when it comes to springtime and it hasn't really been that much sun? And then you get that first really bright sunny day in sort of late March or something like that. And suddenly you see all the dust on all the skirting boards and you realize, I need to do some cleaning. And the gospel is like that in people's lives. It shines in, it shows the pure, blinding, brilliant purity of Jesus. And it makes us realize, if we're honest and we ask ourselves that question, what are our hearts like? Our hearts are black. Our hearts are impure. And Jesus himself says that, doesn't he? It's not just his life that is a witness to this. It's also his words in Matthew 15. He's talking here to the Pharisees that are so good at putting on an outside sort of thing, aren't they? Everybody thinks the Pharisees, wow, those are pure. You want to see a pure life, you look at the Pharisees. And Jesus says this to them. It's not what goes into the mouth. It's not external things that defile a person. It's not the society's input. That will play a part in it, sure. But it's not primarily what goes into a person's mind or heart or soul that defiles them. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. If our society was writing that, what are our hearts like? They'd say, well, out of society come evil thoughts. Out of society comes murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft. There's an environment that creates these people, but actually we start off fundamentally pure. But what we see here is the Lord Jesus say something very, very different. Jesus says the exact opposite. Whatever bad you and me are capable of now and might be capable of in the future is already inside us. Whatever atrocities we could commit in a personal life way or in a public way are not out there waiting to get in. They're in here waiting to get out. There's a saying that goes around church. I don't know where it came from to begin with. I think it's really true. You might have heard it before. We ask ourselves that question, what our hearts like? We see there's a problem. But the saying is this, you probably heard it. The heart of the human problem is a problem of the human heart. You heard that before? It nails it, doesn't it? The heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. Jesus in chapter 15 of Matthew is talking to people who assume their hearts are fine. And he says, you've missed it. And so for us, what we need to do, really importantly, what we need to do is we need to be honest about what our hearts are like. The heart of Michael Williams's problem is the problem of Michael Williams's heart. And it's the same for everyone in this room. And the only one in human history who can't be described like that is Jesus. And so at the moment, blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. That's Jesus and no one else, isn't it? By nature, that's Jesus and nobody else. And we need to make sure that we start off by challenging ourselves like this and saying, what are our hearts actually like? If you're here and you're used to just doing the Christian thing, if you're in power, And you're used to coming along to PAL. You're used to coming along to church because your parents are Christians, or your friends are Christians, or you have a sibling that's Christian, and you're used to doing the Christian thing. You need to stop and you need to look and you say, what is your heart like? Not what's your behavior like, what is your heart like? And if you're here and you're used to coming along to church because you have friends here, or it's just become a habit for you, and you look around and you see lots of other people in your community whose life is a bit of a mess and yours is not, and because of that you think, I'm kind of okay, you need to stop and you need to look inside and you need to ask yourself the question, what is your heart like? Because if you're here and you're thinking, because of the friends I have, because of the habits I have, because of the behavior that I'm able to manage, I think my heart is pure, then this isn't talking about you when it says, blessed are the pure in heart. Because the only person who can be described like that is Jesus. That's the standard. And nobody matches up to that. And if that's where the message of the Bible ended, it would be really depressing, wouldn't it? It's not hard, it's not easy to hear. But the amazing news is there's more. Because we might look at that, we might say, what are our hearts like? Well, when we look at Jesus, how he lives and how he speaks, Jesus shows us that our impure hearts are just that, they are impure. And he shows our hearts for what they really are. And that impurity is in our bloodstream, in us, waiting to get out. And so we have to ask the question now, well, can our hearts change? If this is what we're like by nature, this is how we're born, can we change? And the amazing news is that, yes, they can. That thing that is right at the core of us, that is in your bloodstream, that is more you than you realize, that is more you than anything else, can change, can be switched around completely. To see how God does that, we're going to go back to Ezekiel in a few moments. I'll have the verses up on the screen, so don't worry about turning to it. But if we go back to the book of Ezekiel, we have the people of Israel at a real low point. Can you remember what the low point in Ezekiel is? Test, we did this a few years ago. What's the low point in Israel's history that happens around the time of Ezekiel? They worship all sorts of idols, and what does that lead to? Exile. I think I heard exile. It is exile. Exile. The people of Israel, unique among the whole world in being given a relationship with God. The creator of everything. We've been looking at God, the creator in Genesis. He creates all the nations. He creates all the world. He makes it and gives it order. And he has a relationship with this one nation. Think of the privilege. Think of the opportunity to live as a pure society, a pure-hearted society. They have a relationship with God. They have God dwelling in the tabernacle, in the temple with them. They have the priesthood. They have the law that is detailed, that shows them who this God is, that tells them how to live with this God. They have everything they need. A whole society. All together. Imagine our society. I think about this. If everybody in your workplace was equally saying, yes, I want to live for God. That's what Israel was like. They were given everything to be the pure-hearted nation. To be the ones that had that single-minded focus on living for the one true creator God, so the rest of the world might see who this God really is. And yet, when we meet them in the book of Ezekiel, they have thrown that relationship aside. They've taken in idols that they somehow desire more, that are more tangible to them than the one true creator God. They've compromised on their faith. They've allowed all sorts of kind of corrupt and compromising behavior to just be normal for them as a society. And this just hasn't just happened in a week. It's happened over decades and centuries, pushing God away, turning their back on him. And in the book of Ezekiel, we have that final low point in the history of Israel. The Babylonians come in. Israel is conquered. The nation that has already been divided is both of them taken away into exile to different empires. And so there's this sense that the people of God who are given opportunity to live the pure life in relationship with God just can't do it. And it's a book of real despair at points. It's a book of real despair, a book of realization that purity in people just is not sufficient to live in relationship with God the way that we need to. And it's to a people that have lost their identity, lost their culture, lost their land, lost their home, lost their autonomy, their status, their meaning for being. It's to a people that are completely lost that God comes in and says this to them in Ezekiel. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness. And from all your idols I will cleanse you. I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And so if we look at this picture of our hearts being these corrupted, impure things, and we ask ourselves that question, how can we change? The only one that can change it is God. And we have a God who sees us in our depravity and in our impurity and doesn't leave us there. Speaks into our lowest points, the darkest crevices of what we're capable of, and says, I'm going to change that into something astonishingly good. You cannot imagine the purity that is going to emanate from you because of what I'm going to do in that heart. That's the God that we worship. That is the God of this creation. And so the challenge once more is to think about our own hearts and be honest about them. As Jesus speaks here in Matthew 15, he's talking about the Pharisees, those who on the outside seem like they're totally pure, who are used to acting like they're totally pure, like they don't have a problem, and who've missed that key point. It comes from within. But God promises to change us that deeply. And so there's a challenge for us here, isn't there? I guess there's the challenge is, first of all, we need to think, have we so far just acted like being right with God is just about what your life looks like? What it looks like now, what it's going to look like in the future, what it doesn't look like. Have you acted like that? It's so much easier to do than you realize. Maybe you think, no, I know I've placed my trust in the Lord Jesus, but you know what? I keep on messing up like this, or I keep on doing this wrong, and I feel like I can't do this, and I can't do that. And suddenly we take everything out of Jesus' hands. We take everything out of God's hands, and we say, I can't do it, or I'm going to do it. And we act like it's down to us again. Is there any sense for you guys maybe that are younger, looking in from the outside, saying, I can't sustain it? Maybe I can be a Christian sort of now when I've got Christian friends and it's easier, but what about when I get to uni, or what about when I have a job? I mean, what if I'm not good enough? It's not about you. It's not about what you're able to do. You're never going to be that pure. And part of it is realizing that, looking in at your own heart and seeing it is impure. I need someone else's purity to change this impure heart. What we need is not a new set of rules, a new set of habits. What we need is a new heart, a heart that is incapable of loving God by nature, being changed into one that delights in him. And so here's a really simple question. Has your heart been changed by God? Have you asked God to change your heart? Or are you acting like if you just do the right stuff, it'll work out? God sees your heart. He knows it better than you do. Have you asked him to change your heart? So, let's recap. What are our hearts like? Well, Jesus shows our impure hearts for what they really are, but can our hearts change? Yes. God gives a new heart to those who repent, who are honest about that impurity, and trust in Christ. They look at Christ and they say, I can't be pure, but he is pure for me. So I trust in his purity. And I live my life in the light of that purity. For those of us that you know, this is new when we're thinking about this. There's that challenge, isn't there, to be honest about our own hearts. But for those of us that are here and we are Christians and we have been for a while and we have given our lives to Jesus and we have committed to that and we are doing that daily, we know that we're fail with this so often and we're trusting in his purity. There's just a simple reminder here, isn't there, that you're made for purity, that you're destined for purity. Does your life look like you are committed to purity? I had that image of the photographer who is allowed to take a photo of any part of your life at any point. Is there any bit there where you think, actually, really hope he didn't take a photo of that? Are there any areas where you can make simple steps to just value purity in your day-to-day life now, right now, because you follow the pure one and you are destined for purity yourself? Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We've thought about our hearts. We've thought about what our hearts are like. We've thought about how our hearts can change. Let's just think about where those purified hearts are taking us. If we're going to use a language of following our hearts, if we're following a Christ-changed heart, where's it taking us? Well, the verse makes it clear. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. We might struggle with our sin now. We will struggle with our sin now. That impurity, we will feel strongly. We are more aware of our impurity than our non-Christian friends are. So we struggle with that. We wrestle with that. And yet this verse assures us that the heart that has been changed by the Lord Jesus is taking you to a place that is more amazing than you can imagine. Because of the Lord Jesus, the truly pure one who died for our impurity, we have an incredible future to look forward to. So there's a challenge in this passage, isn't there, to examine our hearts, to confess to God what they are by nature. But also there's an encouragement that actually in Jesus our hearts are purified already, even as they are being purified. And we are heading towards, well, this, Revelation 21, talking about the city. Think of all the impurity that we struggle with in our own lives and all the impurity that is just everywhere in the world because of mankind ultimately. And this is what it says about that holy city that we are destined for. This is what seeing God looks like. This city where nothing unclean will ever enter it, nor anyone who does what is detestable or false, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That's the pure city that we're heading towards. So, if you haven't trusted in the Lord Jesus, stop and be honest about the state of your heart before God and see your need for purity that can't come from within. But if you are trusting in the Lord Jesus and you feel the weight of your own impurity, remember that you are in Christ, the pure, perfect, spotless Lamb. And because of that, you will see God. Let's pray, shall we? Father, help us to be honest about our nature. Help us to resist the lies of the world when they are coming at us. Father, we acknowledge that there are many good things about what people believe about humanity as well. Help us to be wise in sifting what is harmful from what is good. Help us to be informed by your word in terms of what our nature is, what our needs are. And help us to be honest so that we might then turn to the one who is pure and might rely on him all the more deeply. And we thank you, Lord Jesus, that because you were pure for us, we will one day see God face to face. Amen.